How true it is we were just able to realize that in the singing of that very beautiful hymn. Life, at best, is brief. We mentioned that this morning from James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. You know, I remember as a child growing up, walking into the kitchen and seeing the old tea kettle on the kitchen stove there, and the water just boiling in it, and that steam just popping out, and every once in a while, and then finally come to a full boil and just continual steam. But you see it for a moment, and then it would disappear. What a beautiful, beautiful explanation to that of life itself. The reality of there's something as natural as that of the steam of water. You see it, and then it's gone. But as a flower, also, those flowers, they come into the birth of nature. They are beautiful in their concepts and in the reality as we're able to see them and understand the circumstance of them. And then before long, they are gone. They fade away and they are no more. And in reality, that's where we are in the understanding of life. My question this afternoon to you as a congregation of God's people, or if you're here visiting maybe and you're not a member of the Lord's Church, as we mentioned this morning, you're very special to us, and we want you to know that. We would like the opportunity to sit with you and to study God's holy and divine word. But those that are here that are members of the body of Christ, I have a very simple question to ask you. Will you finish your course? Because my lesson this afternoon will be approaching the idea as to why some will not finish. And as you know and I know, it does take a determination to begin any project and to carry that project all the way through. Not long ago, one of our former elders, Brother Tommy George Washington, was in Arkansas, standing beside his mother's bed. She was not going to live much longer. As a matter of fact, she passed that afternoon. But she was sitting there, and Tommy was holding her hand. And she looked at him and she says, "Tommy George," she says, "this is the day that I've been living for." Now, I don't know how many people look at life that way. I don't know how many here this morning can truly say that what I am living for is that day, that moment, that when I can cross from this life and step into eternity. But you see, we are so inept to that of the physical existence of which we live. If we can't see it, touch it, smell it, or whatever, we don't want anything to do with it. But the reality of eternity, and to know that our eternal existence and the bliss of it, relative to Scripture and the understanding of heaven and that glorious abode where we will be forever and forever, how could we ever want to cling or hang on to those things that are materialistic, to those things that at one day will burn with fervent heat? And they will be no more. There's going to come a time, my friends, as we look back at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus tells us that we need to do three things. We need to ask and seek and knock. And I heard a preacher one time doing a lesson on that very narrative, and he made a comment, which is true, that the only reason that we are here at this very moment is because of the long suffering of God. God is still willing to contend with man. But folks, someday that will be no more. I don't know what will be said. I don't know how it will happen. We do not have explanation and inspiration to give us the idea. But I do know this. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ reigning at the right hand of God on the spiritual throne of David. There will be a time somewhere in the history of man to where God will look at him. And whatever he may say, however he may phrase it, as I said, we don't know. But he's going to tell his son, time will be no more. It is judgment day. And judgment will be upon us. And Jesus is coming in flaming fire with a host of angels from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, taking vengeance upon those that know not God and obey not the gospel. And folks, when that happens, that's it. There will be no second chances. There will be no other opportunities for us to be obedient unto the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So my question to you, are you ready for that moment? Are you ready for the occasion of the return of Christ, if it should be in our lifetime? And it very well could be. Who knows? But this preacher that I was telling you about, in doing the lesson on the narrative of Matthew 7, made this comment. He said, there's going to come a time when there will be the last person baptized, which is true. There will come a time when there will be no one asking, seeking, and knocking anymore. And when that time comes, and when that last person is baptized, then how long after that will it be till the return of Christ? Was a question he asked. We don't know, obviously. He was just trying to put a thought into your mind. But this is what he said. He said, in understanding the world today and looking at the circumstance and situation of humanity, Jesus could come at any moment. As far as we're concerned, he could. And he said, every time I baptize someone and I bring them up out of the watery grave, I pause for just a moment and I just kind of look up and think, is this the last one? Is he coming right now? Will this be it? Well, I can understand that to some degree, but there is a reality to it in all due respect. You see, the Apostle Paul, while he was meeting with the elders of Ephesus at Miletus in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 24, Paul made a very simple statement to these elders. All he wanted to do was to be able to finish his course with joy. That's not an unusual request, is it? I wouldn't think so. Paul's talking about finishing a course. You know, throughout the New Testament, in particular Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, and in the latter part of that verse, we find that New Testament Christianity is depicted as that of a race, one that we must run with patience. Now, I know that probably many of you were at one time involved in sports. I know I was when I was younger and in high school. Baseball was my game. I loved it. Was fairly good at it, if I can brag on myself. But then again, you know how men are. We like bragging every once in a while on whatever. But nonetheless, there was a lot of other things to do. But I loved baseball. But I had some friends of mine to try to talk me into getting involved in cross country. And finally, they did. Folks, I was not a long-distance runner. I found that out very hurriedly. I did not know. I have a lung condition now, and I believe I have had, to some degree, a lung condition all of my life and just was never diagnosed with it. I was never long-winded at all. But I tried cross-country. I'd come out of that chute just a-flying as hard and fast as I could go, and I'd get about halfway through the race, and I was winded. That was it. I had no more. It wasn't that I didn't have the energy. I just didn't have the wind capacity to be able to finish. And we had an old boy. His name was John Duty. John was about 6'4", had great old big long legs. And when he ran, he was just slow and methodical. He looked like one, just a giraffe in the wild almost, just slow and methodical. But you know what? John finished every single race. You know why? He ran it with patience. That's why. Even as a young boy in high school, he knew and understood. Unlike me, he couldn't come out of that gate just giving it all he had. He had to have some endurance to be able to last. And he lasted every race. Some of them he won. He did not win them all, but he did finish. And you know, in reality, that's what God is requiring of us. Because here in Hebrews chapter 12 and the latter part of verse 1, as we mentioned, it talks about running this race with patience. But folks, if we're going to run the race, we have to have a plan. In other words, there has to be a strategy for us to know and to understand the consequences of us embarking upon this race of New Testament Christianity and then not finishing. Paul wanted to finish with joy. That's all he asked. And that's all any of us should be able to ask. As Sister Washington had said, this is the day that I've been living for. Wanted to finish her race with joy, and she was able to do that. But when I think about the circumstances of Paul and his writing to Timothy, verses that we're very, very familiar with, and Paul made a simple statement, 2 Timothy chapter 4, as the narrative begins around verse 7, and in what Paul was saying to Timothy that he was able, Paul was going to be executed not long after this. And Paul was confident in the fact that he had run his race. He had finished the fight, he said. He'd finished the course. The battle that he had been involved in, the war against sin and immorality and wickedness and ungodliness, the war against Satan, he had been fighting for so long. But he said, I am able to finish it. He was able to finish with joy, and to do so with the understanding that in finishing his course, he had done so faithfully. But I want us to turn to Luke chapter 14. Beginning in verse 28, we have a narrative here that explains to us the different circumstances of individuals. Now, let me back up while you're turning there and put another thought into your mind. Paul also, in Romans chapter 8, in verse 35 and following, Paul asked the congregation at Rome a rhetorical question here. He says, who shall separate us from the love of God? And then he begins to itemize several things. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Those questions are asked, and those things are itemized in regards to the possibility of things that may separate us. Because, as he continues, as it is written, we are killed for his sake, rather, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep to the slaughter. But Paul says, nay, for in all of these, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Then he asked the question again. In the idea of what will separate us, Paul was determined that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. With that being said and being understood, then my question to you then is this, relative to the narrative that we'll look at in Luke chapter 14, what will separate you from the love of God? Even though, as Paul said, in the first century, we understand from secular history the persecution that was upon the Lord's church. We know it from Revelation. We know it actually from Acts chapter 8 with that of Saul of Tarsus, when persecution really began to be paramount in that era of time. But what would separate you? Would it be persecution? Or would you fight the battle and finish the course? Would it be distress? Or the tribulations and anxieties and unfortunate circumstances of life? I sometimes cringe when I meet with people or talk with people that have met some degree of adversity in life. And they ask the question, why would God allow this to happen? I had a lady in the congregation in Sevierville that was diagnosed with macular degeneration. And she was very upset when she got the diagnosis, as I would understand anyone to be. But she looked at me and she says, John, why me? And I looked at her in a very kind and a very loving way. And I asked the question, why not you? And she paused. And she bowed her head. And she looked up at me. And she said, you're exactly right. Who am I? Who are any of us to think that we're going to go through life without adversities and difficulties and circumstances? But are these circumstances, however and whatever degree they may be, are they the determining factor in what will separate us from the love of God? You see, what happens with people a lot of times in the fact that they do not finish? Once again, we're talking about persecution, going to the congregation at Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Paul, or John rather, here in writing through the words of Christ, encouraging those to remain faithful unto death. The word unto, from the original language, actually means in the face of. Even though you know you're going to die, do not deny the Christ. So what would separate us? Little things, mediocre things, minute things, things that are magnified to a great degree. What would it take? realizing with all of those possibilities, then here we have in Luke chapter 14, a narrative given unto us of those that set out to follow the Lord, but those that do not have a plan. Those that do not have a purpose, basically. And if we do not have a particular purpose, and Paul's purpose, once again, back to Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, was to be able to finish his course with joy. If we do not have that idea and that thought in mind, we will not finish this course with joy. Paul was determined, no matter the degree of the circumstances, to be able to do just that. So therefore, we must have a goal. And what is your goal? Is your goal heaven? Well, yes. Should be all of our goals, no doubt. But what are you willing to do in your determination to acquire heaven as your eternal reward? Are you willing to do what God asks of us to do? First of all, as we mentioned this morning, we have to contact the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We do it in baptism, as was explained. We arise to walk in newness of life, and then we go forth from that moment determined to live faithful. Not that we're never going to sin again. Not that we're never going to say something or do something that is just not exactly right again. That's not going to happen. But I am thankful, though, from 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, that as I walk in the light, as he is in the light, that his blood continually cleanseth us from all sins, and that I have fellowship with God and with his Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I have fellowship with the body of Christ. As long as I am determined to remain within the light, which is within the spiritual illumination of the understanding of the Word of God and making application of it to my life. If I'm willing to do that, doesn't mean I won't make mistakes, but it means I have a determination. And that's what the writer here, it's what Luke is talking about in the words, very words of Christ, that if we do not have a goal, not to ourselves, but a goal to God, then of what value would it be for us to sit down and have a purpose, in other words, to build in a relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ if we do not have the patience and the determination to finish? But how many do you know, those of you of this congregation, maybe those that are still here living in this area, maybe some that have moved away, that are no longer faithful to the Lord, no longer faithful to the body of Christ, no longer doing those things and involving themselves in those things that they should be involved in? And we find scripture after scripture that gives us some degree of encouragement. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah, as a matter of fact, in chapter 45 and in verse 5, he says, "Seek not to do great things." Now, Jeremiah was not putting a disclaimer here on the fact of attainment and advancement relative to life. What Jeremiah was talking about in relationship to that of Israel, let's not look at ourselves, Israel, so let's not look at ourselves, individuals, but let's look to God. It does not matter to God what we do in life as long as it is honest and equitable in regards to whatever that work may be. Something honest, something that is reliable, we might say. That's what God is concerned about. So when we look at a goal, we set a goal and should, as a Christian, as a child of God, relative to the ultimate outcome, and that is my relationship with God. Several years ago, I was present when a young couple came forward. Of course, you know how it is when anyone comes forward. What are you thinking? Oh, my word, what have they done? Wonder what sin they've involved themselves in or whatever. But it's not always the case. You see, this young couple was getting ready to embark upon a business adventure. And they were pooling their monies, obviously, you know, to be able to accomplish this. And you know what they wanted? They wanted prayers from the church. They wanted the church to be praying for them and their success. And they wanted God involved, not just in their lives as a Christian, but in their business also. Now, so when we think about a goal, whatever that may be, when we think about something secular in life that we are doing, do we also include God in it? And I do believe that as we take into consideration the narrative here, we can understand that very fact. The wise men from Proverbs 23 in verse 4 encourages us just through the common vernacular, a common sense, we might say, of everyday life, not to overwork yourself simply to become rich. Is there anything wrong with riches? Not a thing. Not one thing. I know of millionaires within the body of Christ. Does God not want them to be? No, evidently, He's blessed them in that regard. But here's the problem. We have to know and understand what God's will is and our responsibility toward those things. That's what we need to understand. So that being said and understood, we are not to overwork ourselves simply to become advanced materialistically, because in doing so, we're leaving God out. Somewhere along the line, God is going to be set aside eventually. So the wise man, Solomon, addressing himself as the preacher in Proverbs, writing to his son, trying to instill wisdom into the mind of his son, for us today, available also, relative to inspiration, everyday common sense. So what is our concerns in life? I think of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ also here in Luke, in chapter 2 and verse 49. At a very young age, what did he say he was doing? He was about doing his Father's business. And that's what we need to be doing. You see, that's what needs to be first and foremost. That's what needs to be paramount. If we are about our Father's business, then guess what? Then I believe our purpose is set forth. And I believe that our desire to finish our course with joy, as it was with that of Paul, will be obtained, because nothing is going to be able to separate us, as Paul mentioned from Romans chapter 8. That being said, then, we have to have a purpose. Then, once the purpose is in place, and we know what it is, and that's to get to heaven, then we begin our plan of building. But you see, without a purpose, there really can be no plan. Purpose is in place, and then the plan follows. But what must we do? According to the narrative here in verse 28, we must then count the cost. First of all, let's sit down. Let's see what this is going to cost. Let me make sure that I have the resources to finish. Our son over in Missouri a couple of years ago just finished building a new home. And he sat down and he counted the cost. And he knew to the very penny exactly what everything was going to be. But as the contractor said to him and my daughter-in-law, his good wife, he said, "I've never met two nicer, sweeter people in my life, Bradley, than you and your wife. I've never dealt with anyone any better than you all are." But he says, "Bradley, you are the tightest one young man that I have ever met in my life." Because Bradley had counted the cost. He knew exactly what was right and what was wrong. And if there was any supplies extra at all that the carpenters and contractors had just cast aside, Bradley would ask him, "Are you going to use that?" "Well, no, we don't need it. We're just throwing it away." Bradley said, "No, you're not. I'm taking that back to the store, wherever, hardware store, I guess is what I want to say." And he said, "I'm getting my money back on it." Bradley says, "I know exactly what this stuff costs." We have to have a plan. We have to understand what the cost is going to be. But do you understand that when we take up our cross and we follow Him, that is exactly what He required all of us to do? Take up our cross means to take upon ourselves the responsibility of New Testament Christianity. Why? Because we have a plan in place, because we know what our purpose is. Our purpose is to finish, and to finish the course with joy, and to do it with patience, and to get to heaven as our eternal reward. As a matter of fact, we've got a purpose and we've got a plan, and then we begin with preparation. So once again, in verse 29 of the narrative, the preparation begins where? It begins with building the foundation. You see, the plans and the purpose is there. The plans are laid out. And now we begin to build. The footers are being dug, we might say. The foundation then is being laid. Preparation is being made possible. For what? For this race that we are in. For this goal that we have. For this idea and this thought and the circumstances of being able to spend eternity in heaven, in the bliss and the glory before the presence of God forever and forever. Is that what we want? Or do we want to be confined to the horror and the torment and the condemnation and the degradation and the damnation of a devil's hell forever and forever? We've got the choice. We are free moral agents. We choose why we are here. Judgment is the final determination of that also. Because we made that choice while we were here. And judgment is not going to change the choices that we have made. But when we understand the idea of preparation, Proverbs, once again, chapter 24 and verse 7. The wise man was talking about the importance of putting plans into place and making preparation. He says, prepare your outside work, if you please. Before you begin to build your house, plan your outside work. You know, get those other things done that are necessary that you can accomplish and then leave alone for a while and then begin to build your house. Now, that being understood, we come to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 11. The reason for the importance of preparation relative to the foundation is that no other foundation can be laid in order for us to be able to build and to grow and to reach heaven as our eternal reward. No other foundation other than that of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, if there's no purpose and there's no plan, then it's possible, obviously, that there could be no preparation whatsoever. Can we have preparation relative to building a foundation if there had been no plan in place and no purpose? Of what value would it have been? None. So we start out with a purpose. We go into the plan. Let's say there are the blueprints, if you please. And then we begin to build and making preparation for the final concerns to that of this edifice of which we're going to build. Physically, as we're looking at the narrative, but spiritually, building our lives to the point of maturity, to the point of finishing the race. But here's the problem. This individual started, but what happened? He quit. He had a purpose, evidently. He had a plan. He had preparation, had started, but he quit. I want to call this push. We just sometimes need the push as a Christian. Let me ask you something, parents. I don't know that you've ever done this or would do this. I don't know that my wife and I have ever done this or would have done this. But have you ever walked up to one of your children and just had to push them toward what you wanted them to do? You know, sometimes that may just push them. Get in your room and get it cleaned up or whatever. And just kind of push them along a little bit. The idea, very simply, is that of encouragement. That's it. That's what God wants. He wants us to have push. He wants us to have encouragement, if you please. To be able and willing to finish the course and to do it with patience. And if we don't have that push, like those of old in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6, they had a mindset, a propensity to do the work. Is what they had. When the walls of Jerusalem needed to be built again, rebuilt, they had a mindset to get the work done. I think this is a fair and equitable question. Have you as an individual of this congregation ever been asked to do something and you said no? Have you ever turned down the possibility of a work that needed to be done and accomplished and you said no? Shame on you if you have. Seriously. And why is that? Because evidently you have no push. You have no desire. You may have had a purpose. You may have had a plan. You may have had preparation. You may have started. But something has happened and you don't want to finish. You're not willing to finish. Can you imagine what this congregation would be like if you right now were as excited as you were when you came out of that watery grave of baptism? Wow. I wish all congregations were that way. The man from Ethiopia, the nobleman from Ethiopia, in Acts chapter 8, When he came out of that watery grave of baptism, he went back to Ethiopia so sad and despondent. He was crying his eyes out, wasn't he? No, he wasn't. He went back rejoicing is exactly what he did. Why? Because he knew he was a Christian, a child of God. I don't know this. Allow it for speculation if you would. But I cannot imagine that nobleman from Ethiopia getting back to his home and not telling anyone about what had happened. I just can't imagine that. Not with his joy and excitement of Christianity. Why? Because he had a purpose, he had a plan, he had preparation, and he had push, evidently. But you see, sometimes we go to a certain point and we just stop and that's it. We want to finish, but whatever those circumstances may be, they have prevented us from finishing. But then that same wise man in Ecclesiastes, in chapter 9 and in verse 10, says, whatever you do with your hands, whatever it may do, whatever your hands find to do basically, then finish the work. Now, how many this morning then, at this moment or this afternoon, are better determined at this moment to finish the course than maybe what you were earlier? You see, the problem with sometimes, not always, I've been on lectureships where I have been placed in the lecture immediately after lunch. And sometimes that's the worst place in the world to be, trying to deliver a lecture. Because a lot of people are suffering from food comatose, you know, if you know what I mean. And it's just kind of hard, you know, to get your energy up and your mind level up and get going and become active mentally, because we're just kind of complacent and we're full and we're happy and we're satisfied. And preacher, leave me alone. Let me take a nap time, you know, is how we feel. Well, when we kind of get into that mode of thinking, sometimes we're that way all the time. We just kind of get into that complacency and despondency of wanting to be a Christian. I don't have the push anymore. But when that happens, what do we find? We find Scripture that aids us and assists us and helps us, as Paul did in Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, I press toward the mark of the call, this higher calling of God. I press toward it. And the idea of pressing is the idea of pushing with force. And here is this higher calling, Christianity, the highest calling to that of humanity. And Paul says, I'm pressing toward it. Why? Because Paul wanted to finish his course with joy. That's why. Even though he knew he was going to be executed, he still was able to face execution with joy, because he knew that the pains of execution would only be for a moment, and then that soul would be launched into eternity. Difficult for us to comprehend, isn't it? Because once again, we cling so much to the physical. As we end our thoughts this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Paul said, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I can't find any scriptures that's any greater in understanding than that one itself. Although there's many we've mentioned this morning or this afternoon. But to be ye steadfast, run the race with patience. And make sure that you have a purpose and you have a plan. Make sure that you have preparation. Make sure that you have push. And make sure that you have the persistence to finish. Otherwise, what's going to happen? There will be those that will come along, as in the narrative of Luke 14, and the evidence of the fact that the one that started to build and did not finish would still be there. As I mentioned earlier today, we've had the opportunity in our ministry of working for the Lord to travel in a lot of states and do a lot of preaching. But everywhere we go, it's similar in a lot of ways. You see buildings that the walls are up and that's it. They've been evacuated, left, deserted. You'll see where a foundation has been laid, but it's been there for a long time. Nothing else has been accomplished relative to the work. Time after time after time, you'll see that circumstance. And you can't help but wonder. I always go back to Luke chapter 14 every time I see a circumstance like that. And you wonder what happened to cause those individuals not to be able to finish what they had started. But you don't know, obviously. But we do know spiritually. If we start and we do not finish, we simply do not have a desire. And that's what we need. We need patience. We need persistence. We need the continuation of encouragement from brothers and sisters in Christ. Encouragement from one another as husbands and wives and mothers and fathers. We need the encouragement, most of all, though, from God's holy and divine word. That's where Paul went to. When he said that he pressed forward, continually pressing forward, then we have those very words for us today to encourage us. If you've not been pressing the way you should, then maybe you need to reevaluate your relationship with God. Maybe you need repentance and forgiveness. And if that be the case, then the opportunity is here this afternoon for you to repent, ask God's forgiveness, be restored to that faithful duty. Renew, once again, your joy. Refresh your spirituality in Christ once again and become that vibrant working member of the body of Christ that God would have you to be. Don't let it be said that you started, but you